Father God, still our hearts, open our minds, silence our phones. Lord, you're good. You're great. You're awesome. We're thankful for you. And as we gather here this morning, after worshiping you through song and worshiping you through a powerful testimony of your goodness, we want to continue that worship as we read the word. Because many of us in this room, if not all of us, know that without your word, it would be so hard, so difficult to navigate this thing called life if we didn't know what your desires were, if we didn't know what your heart was. But Lord, you've given us your word so that we can read it, so that we can understand your word, so we can apply your word. Not always easy, but we know it's the best. So open your word to us, speak to us. God, we also pray for the conflict between the United States, Israel, and Iran. Do a work there, God. Those of us who know the word know that these things have to come to pass. Rumors of wars, all these things before your return. And so we hate to see conflict, we hate to see loss of life. But at the same time, we also know it's just another tick on the eternal clock that gets us closer to you. May we, as believing Christians and followers of Christ, have the confidence to help those that see these things and are fearful, unsure of what's going on. Because our confidence is in you and in you alone. So use us, Lord, in this time. Help us to minister to our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, whoever needs to hear the hope of Jesus. Speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, first Sunday of the month, so we will be partaking of communion. And I'd always like to say that in advance, just so as we're reading the word, we're preparing our hearts to spend that time with Christ, because it's not just a religious tradition. It's not just something we kind of go through. All right, let's pass the elements. Let's hear a song. It's time to remember what Jesus has done. And we all know that, right? Don't we remember what Jesus has done? We need to be reminded of what Jesus has done, but a time every month to do that. So God, prepare our hearts. So as we look here in, we're in Acts chapter 6, but as we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy, it's kind of struck me as Paul is taking the chapter to instruct the church how to interact with relationships in the church. Last week, he was talking about, you know, older believers, that we should treat them like parents, and younger believers, that we should treat them like siblings. And so there's this relationship that's going on. And something I just kind of grasped as I was reading about caring for widows and meeting the needs of widows and the doing it the right way, the biblical way, whether it's the church responsibility, whether it's the family's responsibility, all of these things that Paul's doing, it just, right to the forefront of my mind, the thought was, we all need help sometimes. Yes, we're going to be talking about widows. Yes, that's the practical thing that Paul is, the literal thing that he's trying to address is that, hey, this is what we're going to do dealing with widows. They dealt with that in this church at that time, a lot. And we're going to see that in Acts 6. That's why we're here. But it's like, but also the spiritual side of it is we all need help sometime. We all sometimes need someone to come to say, are you okay? Or, hey, what's going on in your life? Or maybe we need to reach out to somebody. Listen, I'm going through something. Please pray for me. Or, you know, hey, I'm struggling with, you know, short on money. Lord, help, right? And then someone comes and provides. So we all need help sometimes. And it's to be a church and to be followers of Christ that are truly being available for God to use us. That's what it's all about. Because ultimately, we know it's God who provides, right? Anything that you have going on in your life, anything that's going to happen or get fixed or get a job or whatever it is, praise God, right? And that's the thing I love about even Abby's testimony is like, we give the glory to God. We don't give the glory to timing. We don't give the glory to you just happen to find the right. We don't do that. God, you opened that door. 84 days, that's a stretch. But it's like, but God did it. And so that's the idea that we have, an idea of we need to help. We all need help sometimes. Because the reality is we live in the most, listen, the most connected generation in history. Yet loneliness is at record levels. Record levels. We have social programs. We have retirement systems. We have digital communities, right? Everybody, social media. Yet many people still feel like they're forgotten. With all the connections that we have, with all the things that we have available to us, we still feel, God, I'm all alone. Why do I feel this way? It's the world that we live in. And even as Paul's going to address, you know, aging parents are often in need of physical care. It's just a reality. And their adult children are usually unaware of exactly what they should do, what they shouldn't do. I mean, it can be a very big stress in a family between siblings of how to care for the parents as they get older. And even for the church, it can be a struggle. How much do we provide? How much do we support? How much do we do? Well, Paul's going to address those things. But people are expecting institutions and programs to meet needs, to meet these needs. But God has created within his church something that he says, this is what really needs to happen. This is how we help people. And that is he created a God, a family of God, the people of God, because we are a family. And that family means we care for our loved ones. We care for our loved ones. Paul is still focusing on relationships inside the church. We're going to see it in both ways, inside the church and outside the church. But again, he's specifically talking about widows, and he takes more than half the chapter to address it. So obviously, it was something that was important in the days that Paul wrote this. And in the early church, a situation had arisen that needed immediate attention, and that's why I have you in Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 1. We'll look at the first four verses, and you know this area probably. Probably already read it as I was talking, so you would ignore me. Verse 1 says, now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the situation in the church was there were a lot of widows, and specifically the widows of the Hellenists, which are the Greek Jews. They were being neglected. And notice it says the daily distribution. And I love this. I love that the church provided consistently, repeatedly, daily. Because these were people that needed to be cared for. These were the people in the society that were oftentimes forgotten, oftentimes just set aside, oftentimes like, oh, they're not important. And it's like, no, the church said, no, you're important. And we're going to see the value in widows. We're going to see the value in those that have walked with the Lord, served the Lord, and given their lives to the Lord, the benefit of those kind of people being in the church. And when I'm talking about widows, the other thing I want us to look at is like, Paul's talking about widows, but the characteristics and the character, the godly character of the widows is such a picture for all of us to glean from. That are these qualities in our lives? And are we seeing these qualities in our lives? So as we go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we pick up in verse 3 and read through verse 16. Paul says, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home, and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. Notice the qualities of these widows, how important it is. Verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Pleasure is speaking of indulgence. And these things command. So this is something that Paul says, listen, this is something we have to instruct in the church. These things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the feet of the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let him relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So twice in this, from the beginning, the verse 3, and actually at the end of verse 16, Paul says, widows that are really widows. And it's basically saying a widow that has no one, a true widow, a widow who was married to a spouse, but now there's no one left for to care for her. And so when Paul says, verse 3, honor widows who are really widows, not just people that are looking for a handout, not people that are just looking for the church to provide. And this is the very first thing that Paul is saying in the first 9, or these verse 3 through 9, he's 3 through 8, he's saying widows should be cared for at home, first and foremost, if there is family. If there, as he says in verse 2, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. It's the right thing to do, right? And maybe for us, we'll go, well, duh, obviously, we want to take care of our parents. Did our parents not take care of us for a very long time? You're here, so I would say they did a pretty good job. So the wise thing to do is to care for them. And so the word honor means to value and as value and has worth, taking care of and supporting. Honor not only carries the idea of respecting their position, but also includes the thought of financial assistance. Make sure you provide for them. They provided for you. They sent you to ball games. They got you ice cream on the ice cream truck. Come down the street. At least I hope they did. At the park yesterday in the ice cream truck. Man, brought me right back to when I was young and the ice cream truck came down the street. You know, every kid from every corner ran to the ice cream truck. But the reality is we need to care for them, provide for them. And as I said, it's not just the widows. It's like we need to be there for each other, again, in the family of God, taking care of one another, taking care of each other in our homes, providing for each other, being there for each other. In fact, James says in chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So Paul says, look, pure and undefiled religion is. You want to know what pure religion is? You want to know what your faith really means? Is taking care of those that need to be taken care of. Orphans need to be taken care of. They have no one. Widows have no one. They need to be taken care of. And this idea of visit means to look after, to take care of. And when Paul says they are really widows, it's someone who has no one to care for them. To me, it seems to be a place in the church that's lacking. You know, we don't have a ton of old people in our church. We're a younger church. But there are people in the body of Christ that are older in age, and they're of great value to God, and they God cares about them. Does not God care about everyone? God cares so much about them, he puts it in his word to say, make sure you pay attention to this, because oftentimes in our society, it's those people that can be set aside. You know, put them in a nursing home and just let them live their lives. Somebody else take care of them. We're going to see, we read it, but the value in a true widow, the value in someone who has experienced God, who has a relationship with God, and has been used by God in their younger years, that continues as they get older. Because they've experienced God. You know, when we, again, if there's a widow and there's family, family should take care of them first. Should be first. And oftentimes in our church and our experience, when people call at the church to say, hey, can you help out? I have a light bill, I have my rent, or whatever it is they're looking for. Oftentimes, we're a church on a list that they just keep on calling because they think it's the church's responsibility to take care of them. And how many times we've had conversations with people who say, well, do you have any family? Or are you in a church? Or is there anyone that, do you have children? Is there anyone that can, and oftentimes, and it's so sad, oh, they won't help me anymore because they've helped me so much. And it's a sad state of affairs. But the reality is, we need to care for people that need to be cared for. But it has to start at the family level. It has to start in the personal place. Many in need believe that the church is the first place to go. I can't tell you the number of people I've talked to. Well, you're the church. Aren't you supposed to help people in need? Like, yeah, we are. But we're not a bank that can provide everything. Our first priority is caring for the body of Christ inside the church, meeting the needs that are here. And if God blesses us enough in our finances where we can help others, praise God. I can remember when this church, this ministry first started, we had plenty and every call, basically we could meet needs. And it was a blessing to be able to do that, but that isn't always the case. And many times we're helping people that don't really want the help. They just want someone else to pay their bills. And that's the sad part. And so our responsibility is to look at the value of these people that have no one and say, God, how can we help? But is the family helping first? That's first and foremost. To have the children. It's a poor example of the follower of Christ to speak loudly about our faith and our trust in God only then to then neglect someone that is in a true need. If we truly believe God will provide, if we truly believe God is our provider, he will do that. But if we aren't willing to help, and we're just, nope, God, you need to do it. Well, guess what? God uses people. God uses people. Tough love is often required. Wouldn't you agree? We've had people call our church over and over and over, repeatedly. We know their name, and it's like, do you not keep records on what church you call? And it's the same story, same sad story, actually. But so tough love is required, and sometimes we have to say no. We don't want to be those who allow our family to take advantage of helping those that can help themselves. And so many times we ask, who do you have in your life that can help you? And if the Lord puts on our hearts to help, we help. And that's the reality for all of us, because we all need help sometimes, but we also need to be available to be someone that will help in time of need. So maybe we pray, maybe we ask, God, you blessed me this month. How can I help someone? Or I noticed a coworker that's struggling, or family member, or whatever, a friend. It's like, find out what's going on, and perhaps you can come alongside and assist, because it's a blessing to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of others. And I love what it says at the end of verse 4. For this is good and acceptable before God. It's an honorable thing for the family to take care of their own family and not just pass them on to the church. Basically what Paul is saying. And we know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Same idea. Honor your father and mother. Well, if your mother or father is a widow or a widower, well, you provide for them. It says it's the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on earth. God promises that if you care for your family, he'll make sure he cares for you. So if God has commanded us to honor our parents, certainly he wants us to honor their widows. And then he goes in and describes a certain widow in verse 5. Now she who is really a widow, really alone, and here it says, and left alone, but notice the characteristics, trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. We see the faith that is strong in the heart of a widow. And this, to me, speaks directly to each and every one of our hearts. Are we trusting in God? Are we confident and continuing in supplications and prayers consistently? This doesn't just happen when you become a widow. This happens because that's the experience this person has had through their lives. And so it's a picture for us, guys, of what the future could be. We must be confident in God, trusting in him, and praying and asking God constantly for ourselves and for others. Why is it prayer is often the very first thing that we stop doing? Why is it it's the first thing we say, well, he hasn't answered me yet, or we don't take the time to do it? I know all of us in this room have experienced those times when we press in and pray to God and ask for him. If not giving us the answer, at least we know he's there. At least we sense his presence. At least we know he gives us that peace to say, I'm at work. Trust me in the timing. Again, trusting in God, his timing. This is what we learn to do as we experience these things together. In the Gospel of Luke, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it. It's chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Luke gives us an example of a widow named Anna. And I want to read this because of the qualities of this particular woman. He says, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So only 7 years she was married. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, here it is, night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, Jesus, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And again, I'm just the qualities of this woman. She trusted in God. She continued in prayer, fasting night and day. She worshiped God by giving him thanks, and she shared about Jesus. What does that sound like to you? I'll give you the answer. It sounds like a Christian. It sounds like a follower of Christ. This isn't some crazy stuff that as we get older, all of a sudden we do these things. This is things we should be doing now. Again, trust God. Do you trust God? You do. You trust him with everything. You trust him with his timing. You trust him with the outcome. You trust him with his plan over your plan. That's always hard. But do you trust him? And the only way we come to a place where we trust God is if he shows us he can be trustworthy. If we go through difficult things, if we go through trials, and we learn that, Lord, your way is better, so I'm going to trust you. If we're just looking for God to give us what we want and he doesn't, then we won't trust him. Lord, this is what I want. Will you do it? I hope you do it my way. And if you don't do it my way, are you mad at me, God? No, trusting in God, no matter what, no matter the outcome. And of course, continuing in supplication and prayers, and notice, and fastings, night and day. Prayer is not something you do. Prayer is something that you need and that you participate in. I think many of us look at prayers like, oh, it's something I have to do in my day. I got to put it somewhere on my calendar. You know, and again, night and day. In the morning, I'm going to pray. In the evening, I'm going to pray. It's an opportunity to talk to God. It's an opportunity to enter into his presence and say, Lord, I want what you want. I want to hear from you. I want to talk to you. I want to share my heart. Does God know everything? Yep. Sure does love to hear from you. Sure does love to hear from you. And if prayer is hard for you to do, keep praying. It's a muscle that must be exercised. It's an attitude that I need to talk with God, that I need to hear from him, that I'm going to just, I know he knows my heart. I know he knows my life. I know he knows what's going on, but I still want to say, Lord, help me navigate through this season. Help me to walk through this, whatever it may be. And to worship God by being thankful. I just recently read a book, and I'm not a book reader. I read this book in 2 days. It was a pretty thick book, so I'm pretty proud of myself. But it talked about, the title of it is The Habits of Hope. And it talked about how we can get our focus on God. And it, you know, it starts out by saying, make sure in the beginning of your prayer or the morning when you wake up, Lord, what am I grateful for? What am I thankful for, God? Because in order to be a thankful person, you have to give thanks. You want to be an unthankful person? Complain about what you're not getting. But to be thankful, to be a thankful person, you have to give thanks. And so it says, what are you thankful for? And then remind yourself that you're blessed by God. I love that one. Again, habits of hope, bringing hope into your life. Lord, I'm just glad that you love me. I'm just glad that there's nothing I can do that can stop you from loving me. I'm just glad there's nothing I can do to minimize your love or increase your love. We should never have the attitude, well, the more I read my Bible, the more I pray, God loves me more. He can't love you more. He loves you unconditionally. So there's no condition. And then I love this. She shares about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is exciting to her. Jesus is everything to her. And so for people that love their Lord Jesus, people who love who Jesus is in their life, want to share that with other people. So if you love Jesus, tell other people that you love Jesus. And live like you love Jesus. So contrast this woman with verse 6, or this widow to this widow in verse 6. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. That's tough. She who lives in pleasure, which is indulgence, that's what the word means there, is dead while she lives. Like, what do we deserve in life? Does God owe us anything? It's like, Lord, I know you want me to love my life. I know you want me to be happy in my life. God bless you. But the things that we have, the things that we acquire, the things that we gain are just tools in God's hands. They don't show God's favor in our lives. And so for this contrast, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, because it's. Haven't we all realized it's never enough? Right? It's never enough. How much money you make? How much you make an hour? How much? Whatever. It's never enough. Oh, if I could just make a little bit more. I mean, and then we all say, if I could just make a little bit, just to make ends meet, you know, just a little bit more, God, it would be great. And then we get a little bit more, and guess what? Now we need a little bit more. It's the reality. You're never going to get to a place where you go, I've got enough. Unless you're one of those people that just has sick amounts of money. You can do whatever you want, but it's not going to satisfy. It will not satisfy like it does a life with Christ. And in verse 7, he says, and these things command that they may be blameless. This is not just something, oh, You're living your life for your own pleasures. Yeah, that's fine. No, he says, talk to them. Speak to them. So this is a command for all of us that when we see someone who's living contrary to what the Word of God says or what we know to be as a true Christian, that it's our responsibility to lovingly say something. Hey, I'm seeing something in your life. Command it. He says, command them. And it speaks of we teach these things to others who are not living right so they will know what God expects of them. How can they know unless someone shares it, right? I think that's a verse I have right here, verse Romans 10:14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You can be a preacher. That's what you want. But we're to tell people about God. We're to tell them what God says and what, you know, we live in a world where so many live contrary to God because the church has not done a good job of continually to teach what the Word of God says. Too many churches want to sugarcoat things and make it easy. You know you're having a hard time? It's okay. Keep trying. Is that what you need to hear? Keep trying? I know where you're at, but you need to get closer to Christ. I know where you're at, but you got to stop thinking that way. You got to stop telling yourself that you have no value. You got to stop telling yourself that you have no worth. You got to stop telling yourself that you won't get there. Maybe God will get you there. It's having faith. So in God's plan, people cannot believe in the gospel if they've not heard the gospel or have not seen the gospel in us. And they cannot hear it unless someone is sent to proclaim it. And here's a newsflash. Pastors and preachers are not the only ones that tell people about Christ. You tell people about Christ every moment of every day, in your lifestyle, in your actions. So it's either a good message or it's a bad message. All pastors have that. But it's the Word of God that we live by. As it says in Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it teaches us the Word, profitable for doctrine. It corrects us. It reproofs us. It gets us back on path and instructs us in righteousness. Stay in the Word of God. All of us need to stay in the Word of God. And then he gives a warning in verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You take care of your own. You focus on your own. You don't neglect. You don't neglect. Not in the house, not in the home where needs can be met and provided for. That is what Paul is saying. So first, it's the family responsibility. The next thing is the church responsibility, and we need to move quickly. But do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. So a one-man woman. Notice in verse 10, well reported for good works. And what are the good works? Here they are. If she has brought up children, if she's good with kids, her own kids, and others' kids. If she has lodged strangers, if she's been hospitable, is her home open to people to come in and to care for and to provide for? And it's strangers. I will add, I think it should say Christian strangers, because you just don't want strangers. If she has washed the saints' feet, in other words, if she's provided for people. And look at that. I mean, if she's washed the saints' feet, anybody else know anyone who's done that for other people? Like Jesus did for his disciples? Wash their feet as an example to them to help meet people's needs. That's what they're to do. That's what she's to do. If she has received the afflicted, so she's providing for people that have been hurt. And if she has diligently followed every good work. And good works are an obvious trait for any follower of Christ. And the list of these things that she provides for: children, strangers, believers, helping anyone in trouble, and always looking for an opportunity to do good. Right? I think I have it here. Yep. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And we know God has prepared us for good works. So it's our job to look to do good works. It's our job to look to provide for others. And I wrote this down right here. Perhaps having widows serving in the church is a missed opportunity and often overlooked. All through my ministry, there have been older women in our church that have been prayer warriors, that have been faithful servants of God, and you can just see the love of Christ in their lives, and it's not a job, it's not a work. But to me, it's like if these older widows, if you will, but older people, there's such great value in the church because they've experienced God in such amazing ways. And we can learn from them. It's important. And then real quickly, verse 11, here we're talking about the younger widows now. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to be married, which is nothing wrong with that. Having condemnation because they have cast off their first love. So they become wanton against Christ. No, it's against Christ. They want things for themselves and not living for Christ. And verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. This is not the behavior that should be of a believer. And he wraps it up in verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. We have to protect these. We have to be watching. And that's, I read this list and the things that Paul describes on the character of older widows and the character of younger widows. I'm like, I'm struck by how these qualities should be found in all of our lives. We all need help sometime. But here's the reality. Sometimes we need to help others. Sometimes we need to share the things that God has given to us or shown us, or, you know, to speak these things or teach these things. Basically, Paul's saying, don't be idle. Live your life for the Lord. Live your life for God. Be busy. Be productive. And then verse 16, he wraps it all up. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them or give them aid. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. The church's responsibility is to provide for those that there's no one to provide for. It's as simple as that. But we're to take care of each other, especially in our home. And this is our home, guys. And we're to care for each other. So we might be looking at widows today, but it's a picture for all of us to be mindful of how we interact with others, how we behave, how we serve God, how we look for opportunities of good works, and be helpful in the lives of others. When God blesses your life materially, he not only wants you to be blessed, but he also wants you to be a blessing. That's the reality. He wants you to be a blessing. Yes, we all need help, and there's times where we got to raise our hands and say, I need help. There's also times when we hear of people that need help, and I got to ask, can I help, Lord? So be open to the reality of what God wants to do in your life and how he might meet that need in someone else's life by the things he's shown you, because that's what he's called us to. So as we enter into this time of communion, may we take this time to say, Lord, is there someone in my life? There may be someone in your life that you know that is lonely. I read a story about a pastor who connected an elderly woman in his church with someone he just officiated the funeral of a woman's husband. And she said, could you go check on that woman? Just talk to her, just minister to her. And they did. They got together and they became the best of friends. And they served the Lord in amazing ways. It was powerful. Never know how God's going to use you. So be open to that. And so as we enter into this time of prayer and communion, let's ask ourselves, Lord, you've done so much for us, but can we be available to others? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And thank you even that we read a topic on widows. It may not necessarily be a topic that's on the forefront of our minds. But as we read deeper into the scriptures, we see godly character. We see faith. We see holiness. We see commitment. We see availability. I think one of the things many of us struggle with, Lord, is just being available. Where do we find the time? We have such busy lives. But Lord, help us not miss an opportunity. Help us not to see a need that you want us to meet. And help us always be looking to you to be the provider, the sustainer of life, the giver of life, and the one who saves our life. So as we focus in our mind's eye, Lord, your willingness to be hung on a cross, to be spat upon, to be beaten, to give up your spirit, and to die for all of us. What a perspective that you willingly did that for us. I would pray for each and every person in this room that they would realize their worth, their value, if not before, right now, Lord, because you would say to them, "It is finished. I died for your sin. I died for you. I gave for you. I lived for you. And I ever live for you, to pray for you." That's what Jesus is doing for us right now, praying for each of us. Maybe he's convicting our hearts. Maybe he's just comforting our hearts. Maybe he's motivating our hearts. He's always at work. Thank you for calling us now. Thank you for calling us into the family of God. And as we remember what you did, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken, may it encourage our hearts that you're no longer on a cross. You died and rose again and live forevermore. And Lord, we look for you to come back for us. So help us to trust in these times, knowing that when we get with you, it's going to be well worth anything that has happened on this side of heaven. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.